the reasons I have hope in Christ, because and He is worthy of my devotion. Okay, let's read Psalm 100. Would you like to do that? Can you do that, Lauren? Psalm 100.
Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you men. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations.
Okay, I put on your thank you. So what do you get from that? Anyone want to comment on Psalm 100? It's talking about praising God and that kind of thing. Psalm 111 that I gave you, we're not going to read that, but it tells of God's greatness and the greatness of His works that He has done. Psalm 29:1-2, it just says to worship or to praise God. But why is He worthy? Let's look at the next few verses in Colossians 1. Let's go back to Colossians 1. Not only was He the Creator, as we read, not only did he gives us all these blessings in Christ Jesus, but verse 12, let's start with verse 12. Sally, would you read 1:12, please?
Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Okay, so what did you put down for the reason that we should live worthy of Christ and what God has done? What's it say there in verse 12?
Because we're partakers of the inheritance.
Because He's qualified us to share an inheritance. He made it possible for us to have an inheritance with Him in glory. I'm out here. I'm separated from God. I'm dead in my sins, doomed to hell. But God, through Christ, did everything to bring me out of that state, to give me an opportunity to have an inheritance to live with Him in glory. Isn't that reason enough to praise Him, to honor Him with your life, to give Him your all devotion and not take it lightly and not shrink back from that for something in this life? Any other comments that someone had? 1 Peter 1:4. Let's read that right quick. 1 Peter 1:4 says, let's start with 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can take it away from you except your unbelief. And Paul is going to address that. So, any other thoughts on that before we move on? Did I make that clear? You know, is it? Okay. Verse 13. I was perishing. What did He do? Verse 13. Bobby, would you read Colossians 1:13, please?
For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son.
Okay, so what did someone put down for verse 13? Exactly. I put down, I was perishing, and he rescued me. You know, he saved me from the dominion of darkness, under the rule of Satan. No hope. You know, we just talked about hope. No hope without God. The influence of Satan. The influence of the world. But he put us into the what? Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What do we have under the kingdom of Christ? Right. All the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And light. A better way to live our life, even under the sun, because of the principles that Christ put out there for us to obey. That he wants us to have a better life, even under the sun. And so, you know, the king, his rule in our life. When we are transported by faith in obedience to the gospel, we put away the dominion of Satan, or we should, as Lord of our life, to the Lord God, Christ Jesus, to be King of our lives. And everything that comes with that, the forgiveness of sins. If we mess up, then we're going to mess up. His blood still cleanses us if we repent and confess. And so it's an ever-going blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. And we should not take that lightly. That we were transported from evil deeds. Verse 21 of Colossians 1 talks about that right there. When you get down to 21, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile, engaged in evil deeds, he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Talking about Jesus and God, what he did to present before God, did that so that we would be holy and blameless before him. So here we were, wretched, hostile, doing evil deeds. Now we can be holy and blameless before God. 21. Okay. Then he transferred us to the kingdom. Transfer means to carry away from one place to another, change in our situation. That's what transfer means. First John 3:8-10. Elizabeth, would you read that, please? 1 John 3:8-10. Okay, whose responsibility is it? Even though God has done all this thing, these things that he's mighty things that he's done, whose responsibility is it to take advantage of that?
Ours.
God's done it. Jesus has done it. But it's not a magical thing that we're just going to, you know, lavish in that. It's our responsibility. And Paul is trying to get these Colossians to see the same. Be steadfast. Look at this. Let it be on your heart. Let it rule your life. And so, these things that God did, take advantage of them. Praise him. And glorify him in your life. Okay, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, it's very clear. Why should I think him worthy? Because he's the one who died on the cross for me. He's the one that took the burden. He's the one that paid the price. And he's the one that made it possible for my sins to be forgiven. There is no other way. I can't be good enough. No one else can do that for me. I can't be prayed into heaven by a good mom or a good dad. Jesus did it. He forgave my sins, and I must look to him and obey him and give him the glory with my life, because he's worthy. He did it. Okay, verse 20. Through him to reconcile all things to himself. It was the Father's good pleasure. Let's start with 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, that through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, so forth and so on, as we read verse 21. We were alienated, separated from God, so forth. So, verse 20. I've been reconciled to have peace with God. Before, I was an enemy of God. He was against me if I did not accept his hand of grace. He is against those who still do not accept his hand of grace. There is a hell, and people are going to be judged righteously and justly because of that. And so, I've been reconciled. I've been brought back with peace with God. That's no light thing either. Can you imagine? It's a fearful thing, Christ, to fall in the hands of, you know, the living God. And so, he's due my diligent service because of what he's done there. He's reconciled me back by grace through the blood of Christ. Okay, verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, beyond reproach. He's taken this filthy, dirty, alienated sinner and by his grace put Christ on the cross, and through faith in the gospel of that act, we can. He wanted a holy people. He wanted one that was without sin, without guilt. That's what our God wanted from the before the foundations of the earth. He wanted that. And so he did that. And the message came. And we can have that, that he wanted for us, if we believe in the gospel. And then, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope. Yes? I'm sorry. Am I getting softer? Okay. And I'm out of breath. Sorry. Okay. Thank you for telling me. I'll try to. I didn't want to scream. No, probably. Okay, just raise your hands and wave and that kind of thing if I do it again.
Can you start with verse 23 again? We were talking about that.
Okay, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope, we can have all these blessings. We can be right with God. But, and do those, and because he did those things, we can have confidence that we can have everything that he's done for us and promised for us if we're not moved away, if we don't lose faith, if we don't give down and not serve him with our devotion worthy of him. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 26 and verse 27. I didn't put 26 on your page, but I want to do that. the gospel, the mystery, which was hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Christ could have done all that he did. God could have willed it from the beginning. But we wouldn't know a thing about it if through the preaching of the gospel the message came. And how blessed do you feel that you've got that word of God in your hand? What about those poor people out there that doesn't have a clue about the mystery that was once for all delivered to the saints? The gospel of Jesus Christ to save their souls. They don't know about it. But I tell you, I'm thankful every day that I've been blessed by hearing the gospel, by knowing it, and that when I read, I can understand, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:4, the mystery of God, his love, his grace, the working, who Christ is, who God is, what the works of the Holy Spirit, how he wants me to live my life, to have a better life under the sun, and to have a life eternal with him. It's a blessing that through the foolishness of preaching, we talked about that, not some angel worship, not some angel, not some voice from heaven, not some better felt than told in your heart. The preaching of the word was God's way to do it. Any comments on what you all might have put down for that? Okay. Verse 28. Paul. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Verse 28. I can, if I'm diligent, if I grow in the faith and knowledge of the Word, if I bear fruit that he talked about earlier, that the Colossians, not only in faith, but in love and in service, I can reach a completeness in Christ, the very best I can be, if I let his word work in my life. To present every man complete to the fullness of belongs to Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Susan, would you read that, please? Ephesians 4:13. This is also Paul talking to the Ephesian brethren. He wants them to grow in the knowledge. He's even prayed for them. 4:13.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
So, who wants to be, who wants to grow to be more and more like Jesus? Every hand should go up. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's what God wants for us. We'll never be like, as much like Christ and pure as Christ was, as holy as Christ was, as faithful as Christ was. Paul said he hadn't even reached it yet, but he presses on. And so, our devotion, because he's worthy of that. Because look what he has done for me, for you. Any thoughts? Number five. What was the purpose of Paul's preaching? Verse 27 and 28. Of Colossians 1. What? Exactly. I just wanted to repeat it. That he wanted every man, every saint, to be complete in Christ. You can do this. And you don't need anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ and diligence in serving him to get there. You don't need Gnostic teaching to get those rings of spirituality. You don't need any of the things that was combating the Colossian brethren. And we don't need anything in the United States of America, 2023, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word to have us complete in Christ either. Okay, we'll just get started on the preeminence of Christ. Number six, list the ways why Christ is to be held first. Why he demands to be first, actually. In Luke 14:26 and in Matthew 10, Christ deals with that. You know, we all know what it says in Luke 14:26. You got to hate the less. Your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. And over in Matthew 10, he says, even your own life more than me. You gotta hate it. You gotta love me more. He demands to be number one. He's not gonna take anything less. And why? Because of who he is and what he did. He's Lord. He's King. He's your Savior. He redeemed you. Therefore, he has a right to be first. Now, verse 15 of Colossians 1 says, why is Christ to be held first? Because he is the image, the representation, the likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:18 says that he has first place in everything. He has first place in all authority, Matthew 28. He has first place in all glory and honor. God put him there. Worship and rule, Hebrews 1. He has first place. Everything is due Christ. He's number one. Any thoughts on that? Any notes? No. I'm sorry. I keep going down again. Do I need to move a little closer? I got to go down. Okay.
Sometimes we do that for emphasis.
Okay. Because of who he is. Verse 16. What did you put for verse 16? Everybody got that. He's the creator. We don't even have to go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Yeah. The Word was with God. And then down further, everything was made through him and for him and by him. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We don't have to read all those verses. We know He's the Creator, so we're going to move on. If we were in a class and trying to teach somebody that didn't know those things, you might turn to all those, you know. Okay. He is God. What? Exactly. Exactly. In the beginning, God created. And then you put that together with John 1, and He's the Creator. Okay. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What's that mean? Verse 17. He's eternal, and He's the sustainer of all things. He holds all things together. Everything. You can read some Psalms. It talks about how God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, sustains everything. But Christ, the Creator, He is eternal. He's divine. He's God. And He sustains all things. Verse 18. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the ruler over. He has dominion over. He is the King. He is the Lord. And you know, if you read over in Ephesians 5 about how He's the head of the church and husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, sort of get an idea of position of authority. Authority. And He said in Matthew 28, I have all authority. So, He's head. He's ruler of it. If He's head of the church and we're a saint belonging to His kingdom and a saint belonging to His church, the saved, what does that necessarily imply? If He's the head of the church and we're part of that, what does that imply? Yeah. That He has the say about what I do and how I obey Him and how I live my life. Paul's going to get around to that with the Colossian brethren here in just a little bit. Okay. So, He was firstborn from the dead. You know, we read before in 1 Corinthians 15 about being first fruits from the dead. That's where you go when you read about the resurrection of Christ and how we're going to be raised and all that. But Christ was first fruits from the dead. Raised from the dead, never to die again. He said in John 11, 25 and 26, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But he has preeminence. He was first. God raised him from the dead, and because he was raised from the dead, we have that hope to be raised from the dead. He was first. Not only that, he was foremost. It was important for him. There would be no gospel without the resurrection, the empty tomb. He'd just be some dead good Jew that thought he was the Son of God, that did some miracles. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Okay. You know what? It's time to stop. So we'll start, Lord willing. And because this is going to take some time. Got to do some thinking about what the fullness of deity means. Now, of course, Steve is covering some of this in his class and probably has in the Godhead while I was teaching out there. But, you know, we will start, Lord willing,